Heavenly Father, for these next few minutes, teach us from this your word. Fill us with your spirit, O great God. Come upon us, knit our hearts together, move in our midst so that we would be found available to you and to what you have to say to us today. We pray, O God of heaven, that our hearts and our minds would be very tender and open to you. We are like children seated at your feet. Teach us, O God. But may we not merely be taught, may we be changed. Some of us here today will be changed. Will be changed. So may we each anticipate that, beginning with me, as I stand here among friends and family. In the name of our Lord Jesus and all of God's people, said together, amen. Amen. If you would take out a pen and paper and or turn into your notes section there in whatever handheld device you have, I want to offer you a definition of forgiveness. Now, right away, when I say that, some of you find yourself suddenly anxious within. We're going to talk about forgiveness today. What is that going to mean for me? It's an understandable question, especially if you're struggling to forgive someone. A definition of forgiveness goes something like this. To forgive is to unconditionally release the one who has offended you from owing you anything for the loss that has been brought. Because you are completely satisfied with Christ and his work. Let me say it again. To forgive is to unconditionally release the one who has offended you from owing you anything for the loss that has been caused. Because you are completely satisfied in Christ and his work. In 1947, the Holocaust survivor, Corrie ten Boom, was speaking in Munich, Germany. She was sharing about the power of forgiveness, something that was apropos in post-war Germany. She was explaining that when God forgives us, that he takes our sins and, as it were, throws them to the bottom of the sea. And she was suggesting that we should do likewise with those who have offended us. After the talk, as folks were quietly filing out the door, a burly, balding man stepped forward toward Corrie ten Boom. She looked up and saw him coming. He was bedecked in earth-tone suit and overcoat with a hat in his hand. But all of a sudden, her mind went racing back 3 to 4 years to the Ravensbrück concentration camp where she and her sister had been prisoners. To this very man, no longer in a brown styled outfit, but now in the blue uniform of an SS guard. She remembered him. She recognized him. He was brutal. He embodied wickedness. And now, as she's watching him approach, they're in the basement of this church. Her blood is running ice cold. Her heart begins to race. She's unsure what to expect or do. He steps toward her, puts out a heavy hand, and says to her, "Fräulein, thank you for your message on forgiveness and the fact that God takes our sins and throws them to the bottom of the seas. I have been a brutal man. I was a guard at Ravensbrück. You referenced Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. I have done unspeakable things. But since those days, I have become a Christian. And I know God has forgiven me. And I would like you to forgive me too." In that moment that seemed like eternity, but in fact was just a couple of seconds, Corrie ten Boom had this outrageous conversation with God. "I can't do this, God." She's aware of the tension. She has just spoken on forgiveness, and now she must apply this in a very direct and powerful and personal way, but she can't. Her sister died at that camp because of men like him. She saw unspeakable horrors at that camp because of men like him. And now he wants to be forgiven. Unsure what to do, she just simply cries out, "God, help me to forgive." And with that, she describes this seemingly electric charge begins to race from her shoulders, through her arms, into her hands. She reaches out and takes hold of his heavy hand, looks him in the eye, and says, "Yes, brother, I forgive you completely with all my heart." And at that, they offer some modest embrace, and he moves on into the night. The scriptures tell us a story that is also a powerful picture of forgiveness. It is found in the book of Genesis, and it involves a handful of brothers. Some of you will be familiar, others will have never heard it. You see, there were these sons, and they had great disdain for one particular son, the second youngest. They saw him as the favorite, and they were jealous. And so on a certain day, when they were alone with him, they grabbed him, and seeing an opportunity present itself, they trafficked him. They sold him into slavery. They would claim to their father that animals had gotten him and killed him. That brother trafficked. His name was Joseph. In God's providence, he would go on to the land of Egypt and be sold into the house of a particular ruler, and he would be offered the responsibility of governing the affairs of the whole house, of the estate. And quite frankly, he did it very successfully for a while. On a particular day in time, however, he was accused of something terrible. And because he was a slave, because he did not have the power to stand up for himself the way the systems worked around him, which is a common scenario that still exists, by the way, Joseph ended up being incarcerated. He was put in prison. Time would go by. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, discovered that he had a particular need, and he was told by some that this man Joseph, languishing in prison, had the capacity to meet that unique need. So Pharaoh had Joseph brought before him. And indeed, Joseph did meet that need that Pharaoh had. And Pharaoh was so pleased, he elevated Joseph to the position of prime minister of the land. A marvelous turn of events. Years would go by. A famine came upon the land, upon the region. It was severe. Joseph was responsible for providing resources to those stricken by the famine. Indeed, even those from other countries. And lo and behold, one day a group of brothers showed up for some grain. Joseph recognized them instantly as his brothers that had sold him into slavery. They didn't know who Joseph was. Years had gone by. He looks different now. They could never conceive that Joseph would be in such a powerful position. But he knew that they were in front of him. After some testing of their mettle, Joseph revealed himself to them. And it was a glorious moment, a reunion that was both tender and powerful. And ultimately, those sons and their father migrated to Egypt, and Joseph took care of them. And then the father died. And the brothers got scared. Now that dad is gone, what will Joseph do to us? Maybe it was for dad's sake that Joseph had always been kind. Genesis chapter 50 gives us some insight. Look with me, Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 and following. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So, do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of God. I want to share with you four nuggets that may be mined from this biblical vein. Four nuggets around forgiveness that may be mined from this biblical vein. I'd encourage you to capture these, write these down. And I want to also strongly suggest that in the days ahead, you find a way to meditate on these things, to process them for yourself. Dear friend, listen to me. Based on even the reaction after our last worship hour here this morning, I know there are a number of you here for whom the matter of forgiveness or the lack thereof is a very big deal. So I want you to process these four things. Here's the first one. The one who forgives understands that God can use the offense for ultimate good. The one who forgives understands that God can use the offense for ultimate good. This seems counterintuitive to all of us, many of us at least. God can use the pain which was the offense done to you, he can use the circumstances, the experience, the narrative of it for ultimate good, for his glory, and even for the blessing of people. Joseph affirms this in what he says to the brothers, verse 20. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." five chapters earlier in Genesis 45, beginning in verse 5, we see these words of Joseph. This is immediately on the heels of him revealing himself to his brothers. We see him say this, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. The one who forgives understands that God may use the offense for good, ultimate good." You've heard me share before, and it is true of me. I struggle regularly with pride. It is something deep within me. And it can be ugly. And the Lord needs to smooth out those edges regularly for me. Years ago, leaders have to lead. And sometimes that means decisions are made, choices are made that are not fun or comfortable for those they are leading. And you kind of weather that with some aplomb. But when those who suddenly are discomforted and even frustrated and, dare I say, even angry are among your closest friends and they turn on you and never speak to you again, the betrayal is deep. The pain is searing. Something I've learned as I reflect on moments like that is the blessing that such moments are, because God can use those painful things, even if, technically speaking, I may be in the right. And the offense to me is just that, an offense. God can use such things to hopefully make me a better soul and to give me a more tender spirit, a more gracious, more patient, less arrogant spirit. God can use the offenses for ultimate good. We see that with Joseph, and I suspect if you allow yourself to be thoughtful in a very earnest and authentic way, you will see that in your own life. A second nugget that we want to extract from the mine wall, which is this passage. A second nugget would be this. Now, what I'm about to say is extremely important and was by far the most commented upon item from the last hour. Forgiveness and trust are two completely different things. Forgiveness and trust are two completely different things. Forgiveness is a gift that you give. It is the releasing, the unconditional releasing of one who has offended you, releasing her, releasing him from owing you anything for the offense. That is forgiveness. It's a gift that you give. Trust must be earned. Some of us are so wound up with an unforgiving spirit because of this perception that forgiveness and trust go hand in hand. It is common thinking to believe I cannot forgive because that means I have to trust. And that is not what that means. For nearly 3 decades, I've had people come to me as they are wrestling with some deep pain because of a wound inflicted upon them. And they're wound up with this unforgiveness. It's eating them alive. And when I press them on it and ask them about it, they just tell me straight up, I won't forgive because I can never trust him. You don't know what he did to me. There's this perception, if I forgive, it means I need to trust. And it is overwhelming to these when they hear that, no, those are two completely different things. You can forgive said person, and thereby that person no longer has power over you. Because let me tell you, friends, if you do not forgive, the one who offended you still has power over you. You can release that person, but you need never trust them again. Now, they might earn your trust over time and praise God, but in many cases, that trust will never be earned. You have no reason to trust some, perhaps for the rest of your life, but to forgive, that's a whole different story. When we look in Genesis chapter 44, and you don't need to turn there, but just to highlight for you the essence of it, the brothers had just come into Joseph's presence. Genesis 44 finds Joseph testing them. In fact, the headline of the passage, the chapter might even say, the editors might have said, Joseph tests his brothers. And what he does is he has one of his silver goblets put into one of the sacks of grain. So then when the brothers leave to return to their home country, the authorities stop them at the border. And sure enough, one of the brothers has one of the silver goblets from the prime minister in his sack as if he had stolen it. And so they are marched back to the capital and back into Joseph's presence. And Joseph confronts them about it. And I think he wants to see just what they're made of. And thankfully, what he discerned was they had changed. Certainly, Judah, one of the chief spokesmen of the brothers, very tender spirited, imploring Joseph, take me, put me in prison rather than the brother who had the goblet in his sack. Let me own it. Let me take care of it. There was a tenderness there. And I think Joseph needed to see, could he trust them with his own vulnerability? For on the heels of that tenderness, when you step into the first couple verses of Genesis 45, Joseph reveals who he is to them, and everyone is blown away by this. I think Joseph, long before, had forgiven them. He just wasn't sure how much he could trust them, and he wanted to gauge that. Trust and forgiveness are completely different things, friends. And I'm here to tell you, some of you must forgive the one who's hurt you, and you are holding back because you have convinced yourself that means you need to trust that person. Banish that lie. Today's the day. The third nugget that can be found in this rich vein. The third nugget is this. Forgiveness deepens your relationship with the Father. Or, if you want, with God. Father, Son, and Spirit. Forgiveness deepens your relationship with the Lord, with God. Many of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Some of us in here have never heard of it, but there are a number of us that are quite familiar with it. Now, so I'd like us to say it together. It is from Matthew chapter 6. Now, by the way, just so we can clear it up now before we get halfway through and start that awkward sensation of, is it trespasses or debts? Let's just say trespasses. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. All right, so here we go. Ready? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's stop. Stop there. Let's say that last verse together on the trespasses. Ready? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Implied in those words of Jesus. Implied in those words of Jesus is this subtle idea that we earn our salvation. That's what it sounds like. That's what it feels like. So God will forgive me if I forgive those around me. And if we step back and strip it down to its most basic concept, that is a scenario of salvation based on my work. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. Our salvation has nothing to do with us. We can never earn it. It's all about the work of Christ at Calvary, period. And so then, what is it that Jesus means when he says that we must forgive if we want to be forgiven? And I want to submit to you two kinds of forgiveness here. Let me take a moment and invite you to step in this with me. Two kinds of forgiveness. One is what I call forensic forgiveness. Forensic forgiveness. Forensic sounds technical, and it is. It is positional, legal, judicial forgiveness before God because of the work of Christ. Jesus died on a cross, and his blood sufficiently covers all of my sin. And I choose to believe that, and therefore I am declared righteous in the eyes of God. I am positionally, legally, judicially, and forensically forgiven. I'm his forever. But then there is fellowship forgiveness. Fellowship forgiveness. Where yes, I belong to him and nothing can change that. And yet on the day to day, because I am still a sinful man, I will still sin against God. And when I sin against him and leave that matter unresolved with God, then my fellowship with God breaks down. And thus we have those rich passages like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's about fellowship. People come to me and they will say, Pastor, my relationship with God has grown cold. I feel like he's distant from me and I'm distant from him. I'm hurting. Worship just doesn't help me. I try to open up the Bible and it's just not connecting with me. I feel like I'm lost right now. Inevitably, throughout the years, I've learned at some point, if need be, to ask this probing question to such a person. From whom are you withholding forgiveness? And you would be amazed how many times someone will finally lower her head and slump her shoulders and say, well, and then rattle off painful offense from some person or people. And she is not forgiving because the hurt is so deep and she's bought the lie about trusting and or whatever the reason is. When we don't forgive, it breaks our fellowship with God. And our hearts can grow cold. Jesus' invitation in his prayer is that we be the kind of people that are sharing with those around us what he has shared with us. And if we're unwilling to do that, it hurts our fellowship with him. If one of my daughters raises her fist against me She will still be my daughter. That doesn't change. But the fellowship will be broken. It will look different for a season. Some of you are deeply bitter. Some of you find that your walk with Christ has essentially diminished. Some of you have lost your first love. And you find it odd because you really want to walk with Christ. You care deeply. And you're conflicted. And you're just not sure what the tension is, what the burden is. Why is there this distance? And I want to ask you, who are you not forgiving? From whom are you withholding forgiveness? Now you may say, yeah, but that guy's dead. Okay, let God deal with him. But you can still forgive. And until you do, he or she controls you. And as a disciple, your fellowship with the Father is diminished. Today is the day to say, God of heaven, help me to release this. Because I want to be in fellowship with you, and I'm going to trust that you will take care of the justice for that relationship. The fourth nugget. Fourth nugget. Forgiveness liberates the one who is offended. Forgiveness liberates the one who is offended to love freely, generously, and without condition. Forgiveness liberates the one offended to love freely, generously, and without condition. If you'll look there in Genesis chapter 50, verse 21, Joseph says to his brothers, do not fear. By the way, Joseph says that twice in his response to his brothers, do not fear. It's amazing, you might think about it, the extent to which fear plays a role in keeping us from forgiving or receiving forgiveness. Do not fear, he says, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He's going to provide for them, and not just them, but their progeny, their little ones, their kids, their grandkids, and so forth. He's going to provide for them. Now, lest you and I think that that is just some measure of Minnesota nice that Joseph is employing in Egypt thousands of years ago. Lest you think that, understand the language in which this is written, the Hebrew language, is very helpful in bringing something important out. You see, when Joseph says, I will provide for you, your translation might say, I will nourish you, which is probably the better translation, by the way, for that word. The grammar of that verb is what's known as a pilpel. And what that means is, it is intensive. And so rather than Joseph simply saying, I'm going to provide for you, what he was really saying is, I am going to really, really, really provide for you. I'm going to provide for you in an overwhelming way. I am going to be exceedingly generous in my nurture of you and your loved ones. It's an intensive verb. It's a shame that our English just doesn't work well to bring those details out. But the Hebrew does. So here, with that intensity, we see the earnestness and the authenticity of this man who is so willing to so freely, so extravagantly, and so unconditionally bless those who have hurt him. Bless those who have hurt him. Let me tell you about my friend Betty. Some years ago, Betty comes to me and she says, "Pastor, can we visit?" I said, "Of course." She sits down and she says, "Pastor, I need to tell you something about my life that you've never heard. You don't know." I said, "Okay." She said, "Well, years ago, my husband walked out on me for a younger woman." "Okay, I'm so sorry." "Well, he married that woman. And Pastor, I've got to tell you, as a Christian, it rocked my world, rocked my faith." She said, "As much as I was trying to trust God in the midst of this pain, I found myself filled with such an intense indignation, a deep anger, and that anger turned into bitterness. And that bitterness turned into hatred. And that hatred turned into the desire to murder. Like really murder. Now I'm a hospitable type and they know that. We have kids. So sometimes we'd have to get together to talk about the kids. And so I invited my ex-husband and his young wife to join me for dinner at my home under the guise of, let's talk about the kids. The kids weren't there, but we needed to have a conversation about them. They agreed to come and they showed up. And they sit down at the table and I'm serving them, I'm feeding them. We actually are having some measure of polite, albeit superficial, conversation. And then it was time for me to carry out my plan. You see, Pastor, I had a gun. And I was going to murder them. And I knew I'd spend the rest of my life in prison, but I didn't care. I scooted back the chair from the table to go into the kitchen to get something for the table. And just as I, in the kitchen, I had the gun hidden. I was going to go get it, come back and shoot them. So just as I scooted the chair back, the Lord seared my conscience. And in that moment, I said, "God, I can't do this." And God spoke to me and said, "You can forgive them if you'll trust me." And rather than go in and get the gun, the next thing I know, I fall on my knees right there at the table. And I reach and I grab their hands and I look at them and I say, first to my ex-husband and then to his wife, I say, "I forgive you. Completely forgive you. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I want you to know I will pray for you for God's favor that you too might flourish." They broke into tears. The young woman, the young new wife, said to my friend Betty in tears, "You have no idea. I've wanted so badly to ask your forgiveness for what happened. I'm so sorry. Thank you." And the husband, the ex-husband, likewise, just in a complete puddle, cried to her and said, "I am so sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. I have been wanting this. I've needed to ask, but I've been afraid." Forgiveness is unconditionally releasing the one who has offended you from owing you anything for the loss, because you are satisfied completely in Christ and his work. And so, Father, some of us have some work to do, perhaps today. Tenderly and with courage, may we step toward the need and apply forgiveness. And if we need help, which most of us will, May we find you faithful to supply. After all, you have forgiven us, the greatest of sinners,